you that we need to be at this camp and study and learn more about you. Please help us to listen and work to heart. And please help our minds to stay focused. Thank you for the teachers. Please help them to remember what they're teaching and teach it well. And in Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Remind me what Psalm you talked about yesterday. Psalm what?
Psalm 1.
Not Psalm 1.
Psalm 2.
Psalm 2. Summarize Psalm 2 just real quickly. Basic idea. People planning things against the Lord, right? And what did the Lord think about it?
He does.
Yeah, and not just against the Lord, but against the Lord and His anointed. And the Lord says, I've installed my king, right? And then His king that He's installed, the anointed, speaks. Here's what the Lord has said to me. What other psalm did we talk about yesterday? 110. Can you talk about 110 real quick? Yeah, good. The Lord said, my Lord, you are a, basically, he doesn't say you're a king, but he's saying you're a king, and he says you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Good. What other psalms did we talk about yesterday?
87.
What about 87? What's in 87? What city does the Lord love?
Zion.
Who does he say is born there?
Everyone.
Bunch of people who weren't even literally born there. All right. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 19 today. The psalm starts out. Evan, read verse 1, please.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork.
All right. Firmament. That's kind of an old-fashioned word. Is that the King James or New King James? New King James. All right. If I recall right, it's been a long time since I looked at this, but the word translated firmament is a word that's used in Genesis 1 when God creates the heavens, the waters above and the waters below, and He separates them with an expanse, or the King James says a firmament. It's a word that is used of like a sheet of metal that can be rolled out. Basically, a wide expanse is what He's trying to describe. But in Genesis 1 and in some of these passages, the sky is spoken of using this word that can be used for a sheet of metal. But it's not saying it's firm. It's not hard, obviously, but it's a spread out expanse. So other translations will say, and mine says, their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Notice the similarity in the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Do you see how similar those two statements are? It's almost like He's saying the same thing twice. So one of the characteristics of Hebrew poetry, and the Psalms are poetry, they don't rhyme. There's discussion about whether there's meter. You know, our poetry, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Not you, but you. we rhyme, we have meter. Hebrew poetry, one of the features of Hebrew poetry was pairs of lines, and sometimes triplets of lines. Stephen knows more about this, so Stephen, you chime in anything you want here. But where you have a repetition or sometimes it's saying the same thing twice. Sometimes it's saying something and then saying the opposite of it, like this and then this. Sometimes it says this and it kind of builds on it. But basically, pairs of lines that have a relationship to one another. And it's called parallelism. And one feature, one type of parallelism is when they're saying the same thing. And we call that synonymous parallelism. You see it very often in the Psalms. The next verse, day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Well, you could say, well, the first part is day and the second part is night, but the idea in both of those statements is each passage of time gives more understanding, more insight. Stephen, do you want to add anything about this?
Something helpful I read about parallelism is sometimes people think if line A and line B are related to each other, that they have to mean exactly the same thing. A equals B.
Right.
But that's not really the idea.
No.
So some people run to the opposite extreme and say A has to be different than B. It has to mean something different. A does not equal B. That's not really the idea either. It's really A, but what's more, B.
Okay.
it enhances and flushes out the idea. And so the lines are working together and enhancing each other. And this is helpful sometimes, because if we run across a difficult line and someone's like, what does that mean? Well, if you read the parallel line, it'll probably tell you more about what that first line means. Mm-hmm. And so the lines work together in that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. So Soul Camp is really good. The teaching is really edifying. It's kind of similar kind of a thing. You're saying two things that are closely related, and maybe it builds on the other. But think, watch that in the Psalms. So we're going to talk about a psalm later on this week, Psalm 8, I think we'll get to it, where we say, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him, or that you care for him? In that case, I really do think we are saying essentially the same thing twice. And it helps us to understand in that psalm, Son of Man is not specifically Jesus, it's man, it's any man. But then it's applied to Jesus in Hebrews 2. All right, but let's go on here. The point that we need to get out of verse 1 is what? We've talked about the structure, we've talked about that it's poetry, but what's he saying in verse 1?
Everything gives glory to God.
Everything gives glory to God. And not only gives glory to God, but it reveals glory to me. It tells me about God's glory. You just look at the things that he's made in the heavens. You look at the skies at night. Have any of you ever been out, in way out in the wilderness, and seen the stars at night, what it looks like? Where have you been?
Family property.
Family property. You got a place where there's no lights, you can get out and just see the Milky Way, all like that? Anybody ever been out on a cruise on the ocean or anything and seen the sky from the ocean? See just how many stars you can see? Did they turn the lights off on the ship so you can see everything? It was amazing. Yeah. And so then he says, verse 3, there's no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Now the King James and the New King James, I think, will read differently. Read it in yours, Evan, verse 3.
There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
Okay. Let's take that translation. What does that mean? There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Whose voice?
The universe.
The universe's voice. And so, what's the point of verse 3 if we read it that way?
That everyone's heard their voice.
Everyone. This is a revelation of God that everybody has received. Everybody under heaven. Everybody under the stars. Mine says there is no speech, nor their words, their voice is not heard. What's the point of reading it that way? And it's a difficult question to know which is the best way to translate it. But if we read it that way, what's the point?
They don't actually verbally speak.
Yeah, they don't have this communication from the stars is not in language like words, but it's still a communication. It still says God's great. God made this. God is great. Okay? All right, verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Let's just get that part. Again, it's kind of the same idea. Everywhere, everybody sees the glory of God in the heavens. In them he's placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. So starting in the last part of verse 4 through verse 6, who is the main character? I mean, all this is about God, but who's the main character that's telling the glory of God in those things? Or what is the main character?
The sun.
The sun, that's right. And the first part of it talks about the sun as if the sun were a bridegroom. What's a bridegroom? Man who's getting married. And this guy just got married. Where is he coming out of?
His chamber.
His chamber. When is he coming out of his chamber? I think the idea is the morning after his wedding. You remember when Jacob wants to marry Rachel, and instead he's given Leah, and the next morning it says, and behold, it was Leah. I think that's one of the funniest lines in the Bible. Whoa! but the idea here is, you know, marriage is a great thing. And the relationship, the physical relationship, the conjugal relationship that God has blessed man and woman with in marriage is a great thing. And if you keep yourself pure, and you're chaste, and then you meet this woman and you want to share your life with her, and then you get married, and then you begin that relationship, and you share yourself with her, and she shares herself with you. And it's a very special thing. It's not something you've done with everybody else, and it's not something you'll do with anybody else. And the next morning, you just have this, you know, the sun comes out with a glow on his face. Well, how does the sun come up every morning? With a glow, right? You look at the sun, it's, wow! And I think that's the idea here. And so he's painting a picture of God's creation. Think about the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Good morning! And then it says, its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. What's the point of that? What's the point of that? Nothing hidden from his heat.
Everything is touched by it.
Again, it's everybody has received this revelation of God's glory. There's nobody who misses out on this. Okay? All right. It changes in verse 7. Starting in verse 7, what is the psalmist going to start talking about?
The law.
The law. Do you notice that in Psalm 19, there are two ways God reveals himself? One is in his creation, and the other is in his law. I want you to think about some passages in the New Testament that talk about God's revelations of revelation of himself in his creation. Can you think of any? Turn to Acts chapter 14, when Paul was in Lystra, which is one of the cities of Galatia. Okay. Turn to Acts chapter 14. When Paul first went there, and he and Barnabas are there, and they heal this man, and so the people think they're gods, and they're going to try to offer sacrifices to them. And Paul and Barnabas say, no, we're just men, just like you are. But there is a God, verse 15, middle of the verse, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then read verse 16 and 17 for me, Abe, if you can.
14.
Yeah.
In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.
So what's he saying there? He's saying, yeah, God let the Gentiles go their own ways, but there was always a what? There's always proof that he was there. He gave you rains and fruitful seasons. Everything came every year. The order of the order of the universe, the order of the world, the order of nature. So this is a revelation of God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. This is another one you guys should be familiar with. In Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them. They knew. It says God manifested unto them. When did God manifest it to them? Verse 20. Somebody read verse 20, please.
Since the creation of the world, its invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they have no excuse.
They have no excuse. They can look at the things that have been made, and they can see the power and divine nature of God. They can see there's somebody out there who's greater than any of us, because he can make all this stuff, and we can't. And so I may not know anything about God, but I know he's great and powerful. Yes, sir, Zach.
Here's a rhetorical question. How do atheists and scientists believe what they do?
Yeah, right. I know. It's a good. That's, I'm glad you said rhetorical, because there is. It's just like, how can you believe what they do, given what you see when you look around? All right. So that's kind of the point of Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Look at what God has made. Now I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever run into somebody who says, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual? Have you ever run into that? Yeah. And people like that, oftentimes they'll say, I just think that I have a relationship with God by getting in touch with God through nature. Have you ever run into that? And they think they know whatever God is, they think they know all about it from nature. how much can you learn about God from going out and sitting on a mountaintop and looking at the stars? How much can you learn? Can you learn anything? Mm-hmm. What can you learn? He's powerful. There is a God. Something out there is in control, did great stuff. What else can you learn about God? Can you learn about whether you should use instrumental music or not in worship? Can you learn that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Can you learn whether you should sleep with a woman before marriage or not by looking at creation? In fact, if you look at creation, you look at the animals, you might get the wrong idea. What can you learn about what's right and wrong by looking at God's creation? What can you learn about what God wants to do for you or what God wants you to do by looking at creation? Or for that matter, what can you learn about what God has in mind for you by looking at creation? You're going to die. You can figure that out. Everybody does. That doesn't seem too good. You can't really know God by looking at creation. But look at Psalm 19 in verse 7. What does the law of the Lord do? According to verse 7, first part. Restore the soul. The last part, what does the testimony of the Lord do?
What's the simple?
Makes the simple why? What does simple mean? What does simple mean? Ignorant, not well informed, makes you wise. What does the precepts in verse 8, what do the precepts of the Lord do? Rejoice the heart. How about the commandment of the Lord? It's pure. What does it do in verse 8?
Enlightening the eyes.
Enlightening the eyes. Where do you get understanding of God's plan, of God's will, of what's right, of what you need to do, of how you can be right with God? Look down at verse 11. As he's talking about the word of God, he says, moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is what?
Great reward.
Great reward. You don't get that by looking at nature. All right. So, have you ever run into the idea when people talk about, well, I just kind of feel God in my heart. You just have a book religion. Have you ever had anybody say that? Or you just have a head religion. You've never had anybody say that? When you pay attention to the words, do you have that?
Yeah.
Do you want to say something about it?
It makes no sense when they say that.
Why?
Because, if you're Catholic, I can understand that from me saying that to a Catholic. But, a Catholic saying that to me, it just doesn't make any sense. Or at least how it's supposed to be, it's supposed to affect all areas of your life, not just when you go to church and when you study the Bible. Oh, I just studied the Bible for 30 minutes, so 30 minutes after that, I'm going to go do a new good deed. Or, yeah, it's just in my brain, yeah, I can, here's what Psalms is about, here's what Proverbs is about, but where I'm not being going to be like, oh, yeah, that's not right. I'll just let that slide.
You're talking about the difference between applying what I read and reading it and ignoring it. Yeah. And so maybe that's what they're thinking. But a lot of times they're thinking that, well, book religion, you're just learning about stuff that the Bible says, but you should just feel in your heart. But the fact is, I don't know what to feel in my heart unless I take God's word into my heart. Now, there's a thing I want you to notice about the difference in the first part of the psalm and the second part of the psalm about how God is mentioned. What is the word for God in the first six verses? How is God referred to? That's like Kuzberry and Grant's tune.
Like a creator?
No, what's the actual word in your Bible?
Elohim.
Okay, in Hebrew, Elohim. In English, it just says in verse 1, God, right? How is God referred to in the second half of this psalm?
Yahweh.
How do you know that, Josh?
Because it's caps.
We talked about this yesterday, right? It's all caps. So that means it's Yahweh, which is what?
The name of God.
The name of God. I want you to notice something. When you're looking at creation, do you know who God is? No. You just know there's something out there that's powerful and great, something we call God. You don't know who God is. You don't have a personal relationship with God where you can call him by his name until you get to the second half of the psalm and you're talking about him speaking to you in his word. So sometimes people think they have a more intimate relationship with God through just kind of what they feel or what they see in nature. This psalm is saying, you know Yahweh when you have his word, when you take his word into your heart. Okay, yes, sir.
So it's not us that knows Yahweh, it's Moses, who, I mean David, who knew Yahweh.
Say what, Aiden?
Like the context matters here, right?
Right.
David is writing this.
Right.
And David was a prophet.
Right.
So he knows, he can call the Lord Yahweh, right?
Yeah.
But like that's different for us, where we can't do that.
Okay, I'm not sure I'm following you. So David is a prophet, so he gets the word of God revealed to him, right? And so he knows Yahweh. Okay. We take his word and we read it and study it and take it into our hearts and apply it, and we come to know Yahweh.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, I'm not quite getting the point you're making.
So you were saying that the difference between like feeling the Lord, right?
Yeah.
And then you get to know the Lord by like reading the word, right?
And yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but you were using this as a text,
right,
to like just describe that, right?
Right.
But I'm saying that's a bad example because David was a prophet.
Yeah, okay. So David is a prophet and David knows Yahweh, but what he does is he writes this psalm in two parts. In the first part, he just talks about what you can see in creation, and there it's interesting, he just refers to him as God. But it's when he starts talking about God's word that he calls him Yahweh. David knows he's Yahweh from verse 1 on. He knows that.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's an accident that he chooses to use the term Yahweh when he gets to what he says to us. Okay? Okay, good thing? Yeah.
How do you spell Elohim?
Elohim is E-L-O-H-I-M. E-L-O-H-I-M. And sometimes it's the short version, just L. In fact, if you think about all those names in the Old Testament, like Daniel, Ezekiel, Israel, what's some other
Elijah.
Elijah.
Mishael.
Oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't going to. Mishael. All those El names, that's God. And then you think of all the Yah names, or in our Bibles they come out Jah names, like Jehoiakim, Jehoram, Jah, all those Jah names. Those are using Yahweh. Yes, here and then here.
I was just going to say, the concept that you're talking about is something that we can even understand on a practical level. You go to an art gallery and you see a bunch of paintings. You know something about that painter. You see their talent, maybe their view of beauty. But you start a correspondence with that painter and get to actually communicate with them.
Yeah.
You're going to get to know them on a personal level. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. Yes, we can understand some things about the Creator through what we see, but it's not until we have personal communication with him that we can truly develop a relationship.
Right, exactly. Yes, sir.
I was just going to put a bow on the name thing. That's one of the cool things about the name Elijah. It uses both.
Yeah,
it
right.
It actually means my God is the Lord, or my God is Yahweh.
Yeah.
Eli, Yah. It's
right.
That name. So.
That's exactly right. Good. Okay. All right, let's go to Psalm 82. We didn't finish. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go on to Psalm 19.
You're going to have us sing Psalm 19?
Can we sing it without books?
The law of...
Stephen, you can do this. Can you lead us in Psalm 19?
I can do my best.
All right.
Thank you.
Situations are they giving unfair judgments in? When who's coming before them that they're not treating justly?
The weak and needy.
The weak and needy, yeah. Why would you, and he mentions the fatherless in particular. Think about the weak or the needy or the fatherless. What's a situation that somebody might go to a judge, even today, or in Israel, all kinds. So I'll just give you one. All right, so I'm a wealthy landowner. I am a prominent man in society. My next door neighbor, you know, we have this woman down here. Her husband died. She's a widow now. Let's say Joe is a wealthy landowner. Joe doesn't own all this. But let's say Joe owns all this. He's a wealthy landowner. And so he has all the respect in the town. And he decides he doesn't like her fence there. He thinks that fence is too close to his property. So he tears down her fence, and he puts up a new fence, and it's 2 feet over on her property line, and it's way too tall, and it crowds out the sun, so she can't do it. So she's upset, so she goes to court. She says, "That wealthy Joe, he did all this." And the judge looks at her, and she's just an old widow. She doesn't have any clout. But Joe, he's a wealthy landowner. And so the judge says, "Well, ma'am, you know, really, I think Joe's right." Is that fair? No. But what did he do? He showed partiality. He showed favoritism because y'all don't go tell a joke that I said he's a wealthy landowner. All that. But that's kind of the idea here. Or an orphan, you know, who has no standing in society, or weak and needy. And so read verses 5 through 8. Let's see here. Nick, verses 5 through 8.
A2, isn't it? Okay. Yep. The gods know nothing, they understand nothing.
Wait, okay, yeah.
I use an Ivy. They walk about in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are shaken.
Pause there. So, yours says the gods know nothing. So, let's real quickly run back to Exodus chapter 21. Hold your fingers on A2, coming right back there. Exodus chapter 21. Here's a story about a master who has a slave. He's going to let his slave go, but the slave says, you know what? I like working for you. I've got a wife and daughter here who work for you. I just want to stay here. It's a good situation for me. And so he says in verse 5, I plainly love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out as a free man. His master shall bring him to what? What does it say in verse 6?
Judges.
Yours says judges. Did anybody say anything different?
To God.
To God. Some say to God, some say to judges. Look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 7. If a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him and is stolen from the man's house. So let's say Evan here says, Jake, can you watch my backpack? And so Jake says, sure, I'll watch it. Evan says, I'll be back tomorrow. Evan goes away. He comes back and says, I'll pick up my backpack now. And Jake says, oh, man, I'm sorry. I got stolen. Verse 7, if a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep from him and it's stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he'll pay double. But, verse 8, if the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the
judges.
Does anybody say gods?
God.
Okay. To determine whether he laid his hands on his neighbor's property. So the idea is, Evan here left his backpack with Jake, and he went away, and he comes back, and Jake says, oh man, I'm sorry, it was stolen. And so we start looking around for the thief, and there is no thief. And we start wondering, what do we start wondering? Jake stashed it under his bunk because there was something valuable. And so how are we going to find out? Well, we could go look under the bunk. But we don't know where he stashed it. So how are we going to find out? We're going to bring him to the judges or to God. Which is it? Which is
it?
It's what?
Is it Elohim?
It's Elohim. It's Elohim, but many translations assume that it's talking about human judges who are called gods. Let me ask you a question. In a case like that, sure, you could have an investigation, but how are the judges going to know what Jake did? All right, we'll come back to that in a minute. So go back to Psalm 82. So where in the NIV it says the judges or the gods do not know, consider the possibility that God's there. It's been added by the NIV, but consider the possibility that it's referring to judges who are rendering God's judgment. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. If you have a society where the people who are... What is a judge's job in a society? What is a judge's job?
Keep orders.
Keep order. What if you have a society in which the judges, instead of keeping order, are showing partiality, and they're giving unjust judgments? What's going to happen to that society?
It's going to be unjust.
Yeah, the foundations are shaken. The foundations, how does it say it here? Foundations of the earth are shaken. And then the text says in verse 6, I said, you are gods. And all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you're going to do what?
Die like mortals.
You're going to die like men. It's a reminder that even though I said you're gods, the reality is you're men. You're mortal. You're going to die. So you better shape up here and start showing impartiality and fair judgment. Verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is thou who dost possess all the nations. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll get an understanding here why the term God and judges could be used interchangeably in some cases. Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is rehearsing the last 40 years, and he's talking about how he set up a system of judges. And if I could get Nathan, if you would read verse 17, and just verse 17. 16 and 17.
And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with them. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. In a case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will.
Okay. So, the same idea, you judges, don't show partiality, give fair judgment. The judgment is God's. Now, that line, the judgment is God's, I think that explains a lot why they could be called gods. They are speaking on behalf of God, and apparently much of the time they were even speaking by revelation from God. Turn to John chapter 10. Yes, Zach.
I was just going to ask, so like, how would you get that revelation?
Yeah, so these judges apparently, in many cases, had the benefit of a revelation from God, just like a prophet. Turn to John 10 now. So this is a passage that alludes to Psalm 82, and I think it'll make sense to you if it hasn't before. So we're going to start in John 10 and verse 30, and Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And so the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why do they take up stones to stone him? Yeah. Verse 32, Jesus said, many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus, so they're upset because he's making himself God. And then Jesus says, is it not written in your law, quote, what?
You are gods.
I said you are gods. Where is that quoted from?
Psalm
82. So he's quoting Psalm 82. He says, doesn't your law say, I said you are gods? And then verse 35, Jesus explains, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came. Who was called gods in Psalm 82?
Judges.
Remember Deuteronomy 1 said the judgment is God. This statement by Jesus, the word of God came to them, I think backs up the idea that sometimes these judges actually got revelation from God. The word of God came to them, and we could call them gods. And then there's this parenthetical statement, scripture can't be broken. You've got to take it all. Verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God. There's a contrast between verse 35 and verse 36. In verse 35, he says, the word of God came to them. What's the contrast in verse 36?
He sent.
Jesus was sent into the world. Was Jesus a man to whom the word of God came?
He was the word.
He was the word. It was sent into the world by God. So Jesus' point is to say, look, if in some sense some guy who just receives a revelation from God, the widow is right, Joe is wrong, judge in favor of the widow, or in this case, Jake stole Evan's goods, they're under his bunk. If the revelation comes to this guy, and yet he can be called a god simply because the word of God comes to him, then can't you see when the word of God himself is sent into the world, he can be called God? All the more. You see Jesus' point? Okay, does that make sense? All right, so that's Psalm 82. Any questions about Psalm 82? All right, let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is interesting. Both of these last two psalms are just given as, are indicated to be a psalm of Asaph. Let's start in verse 1. Let's start over here. Deacon, verse 1, and I want you to read through verse 3.
And Psalm 73?
Yeah, Psalm 73.
Okay. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
Yeah, put that in your own words. What's it say?
I guess I was just envious.
That's right. I was envious, and I was envious to the point that I almost
slipped.
What does he mean, slipped?
Spiritually.
Yeah, spiritually. I almost fell away. I almost turned against God. All right, because he sees their prosperity. All right, Lucas, read verse 4 through just verse 4.
For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm.
Yours says their strength is firm?
Yeah.
That's interesting. What does somebody else's translation say?
Their body is fat.
Their body is fat, yeah. All right, so what's he saying in verse 4? There are no pains in their death, their body is fat, is the way the New American Standard. What's he saying?
The good life.
Yeah, it's kind of ironic. Here's the good life. You die without pain. But what he's saying is even when they die, they don't have any pain. And what about being fat? Do you all want to be fat? We don't think of, you know, in our culture, we think, you want to be slim. But in many cultures, historically, if you're fat, that's evidence of wealth. You have plenty of money. You can eat as much as you want. Verse 5. Let's see. Joshua, read verse 5, please.
They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind.
They got it made. Verse 6, Chris.
Therefore, pride swears to their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment.
They are so privileged that they even get prideful and they'll be violent against others. Verse 7, let's go back to Zach.
Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish.
And that's plain enough. In verse 8, Zeb.
They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully.
And verse 9.
They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth.
Do you notice when people get rich and wealthy and everything seems to be easy, that's when they don't feel the need for God, and they'll speak against God. All right, so he says, I looked at these people, and it just seems like they got it made. And I was envious of them, and I almost slipped. Verse 10. Jake, verse 10.
Therefore, as people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them.
Keep going.
And they said, how does God know? And there is knowledge in them. And is there knowledge in the Most High?
So, is God even paying attention? Keep going.
Behold, these are ungodly, who are always thieves. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning.
Have you ever felt like this guy? I'm trying so hard to be righteous, I'm trying so hard to be good, and I look at these other people who are being wicked, and they just got it made. Am I out of time, Jeremy?
No, you're not. No one else has moved, so you make a point.
Okay. So, verse 15, he catches himself. Lucas, read verse 15.
If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children.
Have you ever had a thought in your mind, you started thinking some way, and then you caught yourself, and you said, wait a minute, that's not the way to think. See, that's what he does here. And then verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came where? And then I perceived their end. We're out of time. Summarize what you think he means when he says, I perceived their end. I understood.
It's not going to last.
Yeah. And there is a final day of judgment. Got it. There's a final day of judgment. And it's when we look at that everything comes into perspective. And then I can say, oh, okay. They seem to have it made, but that's a very short-term thing in eternity. And that's the perspective we have to have. We may come back and say just another word or two about this psalm in Psalm 73 tomorrow. Real quickly, we did three psalms today. What psalms did we do?
73, 82, and 82.
All right. 82 was about the...
The judges.
What did we learn in Psalm 18? Two ways God reveals himself. What two ways? Which one do you learn what you need to be restored? The law. Okay. All right. See you tomorrow.
Thank you, Jeff.
Thank you.